Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Good, great. This morning, I will ask my latest BFF, Aston, to come read Bible passage. So let's encourage him. He's delaying his time in Sunday school just to read the Bible passage for us.
Good morning, church. My name is Aston Tai. Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. I'm reading from the NIV version. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. Desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Aston. Thank you. You may go to your Sunday school. Thank you so much. Which one are you? Are you more of a rule follower or a rule breaker? So hands up if you're a rule follower. Right hand. I see, rule follower, really follow one, right hand. Very good. Also, the rest, I guess, it depends, right? Sometimes we follow the rule, sometimes we break the rule. Whichever you are, rules are meant to guide and direct us. So we have traffic rules that control how we drive. Red means stop, green means go, it's the yellow that's a bit debatable. Eating rules, chew with your mouth closed and do not talk with food in your mouth. For Chinese, do you know there's this unspoken rule? I have been to many Chinese dinner, and I realized that this unspoken rule, when you eat with your friends and you're sharing plate, you never take the last piece one. You tick, just waiting for someone to take that last piece so that the waiter can take away the plate. But Chinese too polite. Okay, so we never take the final piece on the plate until we ask everyone, "Is it okay I take this? Is it okay if I take this?" Some eating rules apply to specific places. For example, PJSC Kopitiam. Feel free to get a drink after the service, but please wash your own cup. Yeah, somebody say amen. Must have washed somebody's cup earlier the other day. But even with such rules in place, sometimes we find some cups unwashed after being used. And the CJ on duty will have to stay back to wash the cups. Last week, I went and fetched my car back from school, and just before I turned into a small lorong into my house, a Myvi yellow color with a plate number I will reveal to you if you come and ask me after the service, parked in an illegal parking space that made turning into the lorong impossible for any average driver. But since I'm not an average driver, I turned in, managed to turn in, but not without great difficulty. So I was so mad at such an irresponsible parking. So after I parked my car at home, my heart seeking justice, I went to the table, get a blank piece of paper, and I wrote this: "Learn to park responsibly, please. Be considerate to others." And I walked back from where I was all the way to the car and put it at the window. My husband said I was too nice because I put please. I don't believe that I need to get nasty to get my point across. Why can't he just park properly? There are rules for such a thing. Have some common sense. Don't just go around breaking rules and make everyone's life difficult. This passage in Matthew that we have just heard is one of the few passages in the gospel that Jesus is called out by the religious authorities for changing and breaking existing rules. To the Pharisees, religion has some systems and rules that we all need to abide in, like some club membership. You join us, and these are the rules that you must follow. And so they will regulate who you should mix with. And who are those that you need to stay away from? Because, you know, these people are bad news. Bad company corrupts good character. I was certainly taught that when I was growing up by my parents and by my teachers. Stay away from bad characters. Your friends smoke and drink too much. You friend with them, next time you become chain smoker and become alcoholic. Your friends look a bit dodgy, immoral, wear short, a bit skirt. Wear skirt a bit short. Like to hang out till late at night at some boys' home late. You hang out with them, 16-year-old, you get pregnant. And I often wonder if my friends' parents have warned them against me. Because, you know, I'm from Jinjiang and all study in gangster school. You hang out with Alexa, next time you grow up, become criminal like Bo Tak Chin. By the way, fun fact, Bo Tak Chin was from Methodist boys' school. So it's really not about the school, guys. Now, the Pharisees are not evil people. All they wanted to do was to make and enforce rules that would safeguard people from becoming immoral and impure. They are very sincere. Their life's motto and mandate is following Leviticus. He says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, is holy." They are especially very focused when it comes to purity laws. So they classify things, times, and people according to different degrees of holiness and unholiness. So to them, it's very important to keep all these rules because it's essential to their sense of who they are, their sense of being Jew, holy and separate people. So they come up with what's permissible and what's not, what's clean and who's not. Not only what food can be eaten and cannot be eaten, they even have laws to regulate what you can use to eat them, how cups and kettles are washed, how your hands must be washed before you eat, and with whom you might eat with. And one does not eat with tax collectors. I should most probably say this at this juncture, yeah? If you do work in the tax department today, I don't want you to sit uncomfortably thinking, why is the spotlight on me today? Why did the Pharisees view me so negatively? Because verse 11 says, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why am I being lumped together with sinners? What is so sinful or unclean about this occupation? Now, Matthew does not provide us an explanation because how Pharisees view them like that, because in that culture, everyone know, it's widely understood that they don't share drinks with tax collectors unless if you are a tax collector yourself. Tax collectors in Jesus' day worked for the Romans, whom the Jews hated. They were seen as people who colluded with their enemies that were occupying the land. Not only that, they often also made extra money for themselves by collecting more than they should. That's why in Luke 19, when you go back and read it, Luke there says that Jesus met with another tax collector, Zac, who later had a change of heart. He said he will return four times the amount of those whom he cheated. So tax collectors cheat their own people. No wonder no one liked them. One of my favorite movies is Ip Man, starring Donnie Yen, which related a story that took place at around Sino-Japanese wartime. How we understand the hatred of Jews towards tax collectors in Jesus' time isn't very different from what this movie depicts. How we see the Chinese people despise their very own Chinese comrades who worked for the Japanese government when Japan invaded them. The Chinese call these traitors degrading name. Hon Gan, some of you know Cantonese. Zhao Gao, translated to running dogs. And they wish nothing for them except bad fortune and punishment. So Matthew was seen as a traitor, unpatriotic, betraying his own people. Shameful, shameful person that no one would include him in their moral circles. Because of his job, Matthew's a social outcast. Furthermore, because of his reputation, he would have been forbidden from entering the synagogues to worship. He was most probably excommunicated. And this excommunication extended to even his family members. So because of his job, he's a religious outcast. So think with me for a moment what life would have been for Matthew. Day after day, year after year. Suppose it was you. sitting at that little tax booth, waiting to just collect tax from people you knew that hated you. And you wouldn't come near you unless they had to. They don't even bother to look you in your eyes. Basically, don't even make small talk and ask how you are today. And each time they talk to you, it's basically swearing at you or complaining about the tax rates. Basically, they detest your very person. And one day, he heard of this young prophet coming by. A name Matthew heard before. People have been talking about this man because he did some healing, did some miracles, gave some teaching that mesmerized crowd. He came by, but he did not shout at Matthew. He didn't swear. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. Not only that, he did something totally unexpected. He looked at Matthew and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, when we read this part of the passage, don't you think this is insane? Just like that, and Matthew decided to follow Jesus. What magic compels an instant yes from Matthew to follow him? What did he really see in Jesus? Here is what I think, or what I suspect was happening. This encounter must be like the first time in such a long time that someone actually treated him differently. That he was treated like a human being and not a piece of trash. Everyone only wanted to stay away from him. But this Jesus asked him to follow him. Could this be the reason why Matthew followed him instantaneously? That he knew he could trust this Jesus. That Jesus' attractiveness has nothing to do with his magical stare, not even his empowering presence, not even the signs and miracles that he's been doing, but could simply due to his gracious treatment of Matthew as a person. We will never be sure of what really compelled Matthew to follow Jesus there and then. But this we can be certain. Jesus broke into Matthew's world and changed his life forever. Come on, Matthew is one of the original 12 disciples and he wrote this gospel. And I think the salvation of Matthew gives such a glorious hope to all the tax collectors of this world. While the Pharisees looked down on the sinners and labeled them as outcasts, Jesus looks for them. And first, Jesus saw Matthew. The Gospel of Mark reported the same story in Mark chapter 2, 13 to 14 says this. He went out again beside the sea. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi. Unlike the Samaritan woman who was by herself when Jesus met her at the well, this story is different. Crowd were following Jesus along. Yet, despite the crowd, despite people everywhere, Jesus noticed Matthew at the tax booth. So Jesus knew what he was doing there. Jesus knew he's the tax collector. Jesus knew what people think of his occupation. Yet Jesus initiates the fellowship. It's such a Jesus thing, by the way. He treated Zach the same way. He saw him on a tree, and before even waiting for invitation, Jesus says, "Zach, I must stay at your house today." Jesus noticed Matthew, and he seeks him out. I wonder if we see people in need of Jesus in our community, in our circle of friendship, where we study and where we work. And I often feel this is the curse of the urban lifestyle, busyness. Most of us are living big and living busy. We are so distracted, living our lives that we don't even stop and notice people anymore. Many of us, me included, in fact, maybe even first, in this category, we can't even get our eyes off our phone texting. Some of you are doing it now. Replying, reacting to message while we are walking, eating, while we're hanging out with people even. So yes, we can see them with our eyes. They are there. But yet we are actually blind to their needs. And I think social blindness is very real. So how will we reach people if we don't even see them? It's not about whether you're observant or whether you are those that are good at paying attention. The issue is we don't make time to pay attention to people anymore. Paying attention, noticing people, seeing people becomes a non-priority because we just become so, so busy. So I think this is true. The pace of our lives, our hurry, hurry here, hurry there, actually wounding and hurting one another. I need to slow down. We all need to slow down. To see people, we need to slow down. Now, I must apologize to some of you who have come to me and commented that I talk too fast. During the early days of COVID, you all watched me preaching online and you thought you had the video on playback speed times two. And listening to me becomes a stressful exercise. I'm sorry. I'm thinking perhaps we should add slowing down to one of the spiritual disciplines that we need to cultivate. And more than just slowing down, to see people, it also requires us that we become interruptible. It requires us to stop. Now, I do not know if Jesus meant to detour to Matthew's place for fellowship as he was walking along after he healed the paralytic. But the important thing was that he stopped and made himself available to Matthew and his friends. You see, in order to see, it requires us to slow down, stop, and be willing to be interrupted. If not, we will not be able to make room for others to fellowship with us. We will not make room for us to meet the need of people that are with us. When we ran the first tech for seniors, Zoom 101 session, close to 50 seniors signed up. Majority of the comments of those seniors who come to our place, who come to church for this training, was this: our own children are too busy to teach us. And if we ask them twice the same question, they get mad at us for wasting their time and say that we will never learn one. I want to apologize to the seniors in our midst on behalf of my generation for unwillingness to slow down, to stop, and be interrupted to meet your needs. There's no way to put it but to say that sometimes we are very selfish, and most times we put ourselves and our convenience as the first priority, and in the process we have neglected you. I'm sorry we make you feel that you are too slow to catch up on technology and that you are not worthy of our time. I do not know whether this is the best solution, but I offer you other people's children. To catch up with technology. DMM Challenge 07. Come learn e-wallets, grab and touch and go with the young people of PJEFC, led by Eugene Law and Jam of the CUG core team. Let us make it up to you. We will teach you how to make payment, scan QR code to transfer money, teach you what is online scam. Don't worry about making mistake transferring to the wrong account, because on that day we will test using PJEFC touch and go account. So even if a mistake transfer, it will go to godly use. So come, join us. And if you are Gen N, Gen N, Gen X, and Gen Y, and not struggling with how to manage e-wallets, can I challenge you this morning to sign up to teach the seniors next Sunday after church? Jesus saw Matthew, and he has a need that he's not saying, that nobody notices before. And he made space for him in the midst of his busy day. And he didn't stop at Jesus noticing him. He called him to follow him, and Jesus ended up following him to Matthew's house, sharing a meal with him and his fellow tax collectors, most probably at the same table. And this is the part that really provoked the Pharisees. Because for religious people like Rabbi, like Jesus, you are not supposed to do that. Hanging around them is bad enough. And now you're eating with them, and not just with one or two, but so many. By the way, when the Pharisees ask why he's eating with sinners, it's not really a question as much as it's a condemnation of why what Jesus was doing with all these social and religious outcasts. For the Pharisees, these outcasts are lost causes. They cannot be changed for the better. And there's only one way to deal with people like them. Leave them to themselves. Because their logic is, if you fellowship with them, they will contaminate you. Their sin and their evil will rub off on Jesus. And recently, I found out a modern term for this logic. It's called negativity dominance. Imagine I take an apple and a piece of dog poo, and I touch them together. And then I offer you the apple. Pastor Ruth, would you eat it? Of course not. The apple has been contaminated, ruined by its contact with the dog poo. Question. Shouldn't it work the other way too? If the poo ruined the apple, shouldn't the apple make the poo delicious? But no, contamination doesn't work that way. It's not a two-way street. The poo ruins the apple, and the apple does nothing to the poo. When it comes to contamination, the negative dominates the positive. That's negativity dominance. When the pure and the polluted come into contact, the pollutant wins. The pure becomes impure, but the pure doesn't purify the polluted. In this case, the poo trumps the apple. Now, in the world of food, this makes perfect sense. But notice what happens when we start treating people as if they are polluted substances. This was the same reasoning the Pharisees used about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. When Jesus, the apple, and the sinners, the poo, make contact, who gets contaminated? In their mind, it's Jesus, because that's how contamination works. That's negative dominance. The Pharisees can't help it. They see the pure and the impure come into contact. They concluded that Jesus is made unclean by eating with the sinners. It's natural and reasonable to assume that. They think they have judged rightly. And if we were standing there with the Pharisees, we would most probably make the same emotional judgment. So common sense will say this: let's safeguard ourselves. Have some boundaries who we are allowed to be in our little huddle. This way, we can be kept righteous, be kept pure, be kept worthy for the Lord. Let's preserve a pure bloodline. And so we exclude people, lest we become infected. But fortunately, that's not how Jesus works. Jesus rejects this perspective. Instead of safeguarding and preventing people from becoming infected with immorality, impurity, Jesus seeks to reclaim and in that process transform the impure and the immoral. While the Pharisees of the day was busy, they were busy keeping themselves in quarantine, away from possible sources of infection. Jesus saw himself as a doctor who had come to heal the sick. Verse 12, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And there's no point for a doctor to stay in quarantine of fear of being infected, because then he will never do his job. Jesus did not regard his holiness as something that needs to be safeguarded, needs to be protected, but instead, he has transforming power which turned hated collectors into disciples. Do we today believe the same power is working in us when we mingle with sinners, if we do at all? I wonder which religious outlook we often operate from. The religious outlook of the Pharisees, where we are more concerned about barriers, boundaries of who we can and should and allowed to mingle so that we don't get infected nor get contaminated by evil and sin? Or do we walk in the ways of Jesus, who takes a more inclusive approach and befriend people excluded, disapproved by society, because we trust in the power of God's grace to transform even the vilest offender? Curiously, there's also no call of repentance in this passage, not in the same recount of story in Mark and Luke. And I believe this was what scandalized the Pharisees. They cannot accept that Jesus accept tax collectors and sinners just as they are. Jesus did not make moral repentance a precondition of him sharing a drink with them. He didn't require evidence of repentance first before he had contact with sinners. He did not tell people to clean up first in order for him to spend time with them. He did that with the Samaritan woman. He did that with the sinful woman who came and anointed at his feet. He did that with the leper. Even before he was clean, Jesus came and touched him. Sometimes I feel this order, which is broken, is at work in church. We tell people to firstly behave right, conform to our standard of holiness, and then you have to believe the gospel, and then only when you behave and believe, now you belong with us. We expect people to change first before we spend time with them. This is not the way of Jesus. It's not that good changes are not important to Jesus, but it's because Jesus always let people know they belong first. And when that happens, having received his unconditional love, they will then believe and follow him. And then they will behave accordingly as the Spirit leads them, according to his word. Brothers and sisters, we need to get our order right. Order is everything. Grace comes first, then repentance. Our embracing of people must come first before we try to clean people up. That's why I love Alpha. They get the order right. They remind their whole team each time Alpha runs that this is our job, to make people feel belong. And they literally start with sharing drinks and meals together with whoever that would come, just as they are. Order is everything. Where everyone else saw a tax collector, Jesus saw a human being. That ordering makes all the difference. This story in Matthew has a lesson, brothers and sisters. Sinners do not need to do something first to become worthy recipients of God's love. One becomes worthy by responding to the call that Jesus gives. And our passage here today shows us that a person's position, status, reputation, background is not a liability when it comes to receiving and responding to Jesus' call. So I wonder how many times we have unknowingly bypassed Matthew's in our lives because we do not see. Or when we do see, we aren't willing to spend time with them because we first see their sins. We first see their reputations, their sexual orientation, their addiction, their mental disorder. And we don't see first they are human beings who share the same maker as us. As a pastor, I feel most grief when people leave the church, not because they migrate elsewhere or go to find a job in Penang or Singapore, not even when they find another church where they believe that at that moment of their life, this is the church that can make them grow. But it's when people, many of them young people, who said to me, Pastor, I don't feel belong here. I felt that I need to be good first. Be of a certain mold, subscribe to an unspoken rule of conduct. Then only I'm accepted. I feel that I'm being judged all the time. I feel that I need to measure up, and I will never measure up. Being in church suffocates them. And I'm thinking, what happens to the freedom that Christ has set us free? And when they leave, most of them don't leave to another church or another community. They just leave. Are these not our responsibility? Are we only a church for those who stay and remain? They want a community and a safe space to heal and find hope again in God. And all they got is judgment, stigmatization. These are true stories. And we need to ponder on what they might be speaking to us as a church. But at the same time, I have been reflecting and observing. And I must say that I think as a church, we have grown much in our love and welcome of people as they are. I think PJEFC as a whole is walking out this ethos and culture of embracing the broken, the different, the other. I heard comments, for example, that people come here and decided to stay because we are a mental health-friendly church. That they found a place of belonging, acceptance. That they find a place that they are loved, not condemned. Embrace and not judge. So I want to say well done to the Stretcher Bearers team. And all those who not only dare to share drinks, but you dare to share lives with the broken and the marginalized. I'm very thankful for each of you who walked the extra mile to live what Jesus said in verse 13, that he desired mercy, not sacrifice, which is a quote taken from Hosea 6:6. Over the time in Hosea, Israel was seemingly doing very well in their appropriate worship practices, offering their sacrifices to God. But Hosea called them out and he says, your worship practices, you sacrificing animals in my temple are not what I desire. Now, it's not so much about God condemn the sacrificial worship of his people, but such rituals are meaningless. They are meaningless to God's ear when it is devoid and empty without we acknowledging God. And acknowledging God means we acknowledge his divine character of love, of mercy, of kindness. Love and mercy we show to the sinners whom Jesus came for will always take priority over purity required for worship. And this is the reason why Jesus did what he did. He was guided by the mandate for mercy and not by purity impulse. Purity impulse that seeks to erect boundary. Impulse that say what is clean, expelling the unclean, and nothing to do with sinners around us. No, Jesus erased that boundary. And he let the clean and unclean come into contact and he transformed them. And he desires that we too desire mercy as well. For who knows, brothers and sisters, when we dare to cross those boundaries, the contact between us and others will have purifying, redeeming, transformative effect upon them, just as Jesus had on sinners. Do we dare to extend the unconditional embrace to all, making room in our hearts for one another? While I was preparing this message, out of curiosity, I suddenly thought of checking what did we do last year, DMM. How many of you remember? I think the speaker also don't remember. Last year, DMM, I found out that the same third week, the sermon was, will you give me a drink? Based on Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. How wonderful, I thought to myself. 1 year onwards, we have progressed from getting a drink to sharing a drink with the marginalized and the excluded of the society. And the take-home points are remarkably similar, which I would think shows the consistency of PJEFC desires and thoughts when it comes to engaging and welcoming those that are perceived as the other. Adopting tree of Jesus' posture, intentionally crossing the purity barriers to where they are found so we could connect with them. Erasing the margin by acknowledging people are people made in God's image. They have a name and they too have a story to tell. And thirdly, only when we dare to do so, people can be significantly impacted by the encounter of grace and mercy. And then they can be transformed and never be the same again. It happened to the Samaritan woman who was too ashamed to go and draw water with the other women. And it happened today to the Matthew tax collector who was a social and religious outcast. The challenge I'm giving to us today is not don't hate, don't condemn, don't judge. Just not doing anything is just being passive about people that God has called us to reach out. This message is also not about don't be like a Pharisee. While this passage highlighted Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, do you know that another group that Jesus often ate with? Pharisees. And I suspect that Jesus ate with Pharisees for the same reason he ate with the outcasts. He had the same mission whether he ate with Matthew, the tax man, or Simon, the Pharisee. He cared and loved for them both. He who welcomed Matthew, Zach, prostitutes, were also friends with Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and later Jesus went so far as to chase down Paul, the murderous Pharisee of all Pharisees, and recruited him to expand his kingdom. And this is the lesson. If we choose to follow our master, we must be prepared to befriend all people and follow him into any house. So no, I'm not calling us to just be against the Pharisees' way. That's not the way of love. Love is not just about, I'm not against the tax collectors of the 21st centuries. Love is more than not against. Love is always for. Love is for our neighbors. Are we ready to love like Jesus loved? And to be others, sometimes we can do just simple gesture, as inviting someone to the table, literally, and share a drink with them. And you don't have to take drink literally. Sermon title can be Dare to Share a Durian. But let us start by seeing a human being before the labels, recognizing we are all sinners in need of grace and mercy. This type of each one, which one, will require lots of courage, lots of intentional effort, because it's not our natural instinct to do so. But when we dare to do that, by faith we will see our lives and their lives be transformed, one drink at a time. I would like us to ponder and be ministered by this song that Joel and Joanne are going to sing for us. And if the Spirit so leads you, I pray where you are, would you just confess your sin before God? If you have labeled, judged, condemned people more than love, may the Spirit work in us this morning.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.